not too far away from us. So all roads lead to Fiji, so all of you have to come one day. Probably with Pastor Carlos. Yeah, about 100 plus years ago, a whole bunch of Indians were brought from India to work on cotton farms at first. That didn't work out, so they switched to sugarcane. This was all under the British regime. And after the indentured system finished, they each had to serve 5 to 10 years. So most of them stayed back, they got farms, and they started doing sugarcane and things like that. So apparently, maybe 40, 50 years ago, they were about 40 years ago, there were about 60% Indians and about just over 39% Fijians, like the natives. Natives are like Melanesians, just like people from Africa, similar looking. And so after that, Fiji went through a series of military coups because there were government instabilities and things like that. And most of the Indians left the country because for greener pastures, I guess. You know, went to Australia, New Zealand. A lot of them are in Canada and parts of the States as well. So, and then, and now we have about 37% Indians and about 57-58% natives. And the rest are all a mixture of Polynesians and Westerners, you know, Australia and New Zealand people. So out of the lot, when you look at the natives, they're mostly, they have all been Christianized like about 100 plus years ago. They identify themselves as Christians, and they try and follow the Christian culture and everything else. They're also like lagging behind in some places. So to actually minister to them, there's a lot of discipleship program, and it's just like a trying to reignite some old Christians who have left the faith or slowed down sort of thing. But when you look at the Indian community, they are basically unreached. They haven't been preached yet. All they know about Christianity is maybe Santa Claus, I guess, sort of thing. You know, they don't have any concept of Christianity. And Santa Claus is not Christianity, right? Yeah, okay, I know. It was a good example, but yeah, that's what they think of Christianity, like a Western religion sort of thing. So to reach out to them, there's a whole lot of new apologetics that has to be interchanged, you know, sort of trying to converse with them. And usually they go for the supernatural as well, because most of the things that they do, like when everything is good, they pray to their gods, but when they need a miracle, they go to the witch doctors. And Fiji is a good example of a marriage between the Fijian culture used to be savages and cannibals and stuff. Fiji was discovered quite late compared to the other island nations because the explorers bypassed Fiji every time because they didn't want to be eaten, you see. And they, honestly, all the Polynesian countries were discovered before Fiji. And so you have this whole lot of tribal voodoo stuff and all these witch doctors and Indian gods and whatnot that were brought over by the initial Indians because the gods couldn't swim or fly. So they were brought over in a boat. And so it's like a whole marriage of, witchcraft. So there, I mean, what Paul was saying is very true. And we've read stories of astral projection as well. Like the person stays here and then there's another duplicate roaming around outside smoking cigarettes and stuff like that, as Dad might tell a story later on. So that is Fiji. So to reach out to the Indians, and I think we're really glad that Paul's church and very soon Pastor Carlos will come over with Tammy and really help to reach out to these people. So almost 315,000 plus Indians are not reached. That's a big number in the South Pacific. So to put it into perspective, it's more than the people, the population of Solomons, Vanuatu, Samoa, and Tonga. So it's a big number. And because Fiji is quite small and everybody thinks it's like a paradise, and people forget that there's a need there as well. And I thank you guys for, you know, allowing us to share what we have to.
So when we first went over, we were told it was 3% Christian, and now it's like 6.8% Christian among the Indians.
Yeah, it looks like Janice is doing a good job, right? So,
no, and I believe a lot of that has to do with Pastor John's groundwork and tearing up some hard ground.
Yeah.
So, sorry, I should have this out. I got taken away with what you were talking about. So, Pastor John, tell us a little bit about how many churches you have in Fiji that you're over.
We have about 23 churches, and Just for your information, we are not just reaching the Indian community, but also Fijian.
Yeah.
I have 11 Fijian, native Fijian pastors working under my leadership as well.
Which that speaks a ton. Over there, the natives won't be under an Indian. There's really a just heavy segregated society. And so for them, it says something about them as far as their humility in submitting and being under an Indian, but it also says something about his integrity and leadership.
That was the reason for all the three groups we had, because the nation voted an Indian leader.
I don't know if you heard that, but they actually had some different coups. What happened is the Indians got together and voted in an Indian into parliament, and the military went in and took it over and kicked them out because they wouldn't be under an Indian. That's the kind of stuff that goes on over there. And so these Fijians all think they're Christians, even though they don't go to church, they don't know anything about the Lord or the Word. They all think they're Christians, and they're oppressing the Indians that are all Hindus and Muslims. And so to see an Indian receive Jesus is really next to impossible. And so they really are. Among the Indian communities, there's no churches. There's not a church for them to find or go to. There's very, very few. So,
just a moment.
Yeah, go ahead.
Like this major island called Viti Levu, we have from the top up to the bottom, we have most of our churches are there. And this end, we have three churches. And this island in the bottom, the major one, Kandavu, we have four churches there. And that island there, just towards that side, called Tavuni, is like most of the tourist resorts are there. We have two churches there, but we haven't reached that big island. But we have places to start the church. That's our next step.
Awesome.
Yeah, we have planned to start four more churches from this year until next middle of next year. Thank you for a few months.
Yeah.
We have already laid the groundwork. We have started reaching those areas, and we have done several crusades and several home meetings there, so everything is positive. Thank you.
So out of the churches, how many have you started?
I have started 13 churches by myself.
So how do you do that?
How do
you start that many churches?
Let me give me about just on particular church. While we're doing some visitation, like away from the main town in the interiors, where mostly the cane farmers are, and when we're doing the door-to-door praying for people, then a family ask us, can we go to that particular house? Because people don't want to go to that house, because what was happening, like almost whole family were going through demon process. And two girls from the same family who going to high school, and they couldn't finish their whole school curriculum because in the middle of the school or classes, they both get possessed. And it was so much annoying and noise they were making, the teachers had to call their parent, and the parent was like, the girl's father and only brother, they were like leaders in this farm areas. They were transporting the cane, and they had a caterpillar with their use in that cultivation. So they were called to get those girls back home. So it was like disturbing in the community also, because they couldn't finish the work in the farm. So when we went there, we found out that the two girls and their mother had been possessed for 16 years. And when the mother told us that demons just start to attack their lips and tongues, it will come out and shake uncontrollable. She cannot be controlled, you know. That's a part of the demon attack was attacking in the two daughters. And in that week, they were planning to commit suicide, whole of the three. And that's the week we went there. And as we entered the house, the younger girl, was manifesting, and she jumped like a fish. She fly in the air, and we grab and pray. Yeah. And we cast out the demon. Then, and the family just surprised what happened, you know. And she just became normal. And the other girl possessed. And we pray for her. She get well. Within 1 week, whole family, they make decision. There were two big altars and a temple in the compound. We remove those things. And whole of the family, it is like eight of them are there. The great grandfather was 98 years old. He was well known in the community. He was related to every member in that community. So he's like a high guy in that community, highly spoken. So when he gave his life and whole family came to the Lord, you know, they got water baptism within 2 weeks. And that place where we, where they had the temples, we have a church there now. So this is something happening. So doors are open when people see these miracles and people being healed and delivered. So they open the door for the gospel. Yeah.
So we're, while we're sitting watching TV in the evenings, he's taking groups over and praying for communities and doing that kind of stuff. So what does a typical Sunday look like for you?
Oh, well, Sunday, I do service in my own church where I begin the church. Then from there after service, I just pick up my lunch or give a hurry, you know, rush up because I have to go two or three other places. So finally, like I have to travel maybe 1 hour to reach one church, then another half an hour to other church. Sometimes we do evening church, maybe 3 or 4 services like every Sunday.
Yeah. Now, is that at churches without pastors or is that?
Oh, well, pastors are not there. Leaders are there, but they need transport to drive to the place. Okay. So when I go, I take these guys and I train them. They lead the service and they lead in prayer. They help us praying for the sick. But the reason I have to go, because I have to also visit some other places as well.
Yeah. So you go to train the younger guys and the guys coming up. Tell us how you met the Lord.
Oh.
It's a great story.
You know, my father and myself were in one of the community religious group where we used to sing from house to house, doing Hindu prayer services. And, you know, when I married, my wife was being attacked by the demon because there was a lady living opposite side of her parents' house who was putting curse on her. And they tried everywhere, but nothing happened. When she married, she still had those symptoms. Like a witching, you know. She would have big blood spots on her body, and sometimes she couldn't lift her hands up. She couldn't go to work. So we tried everywhere, but I couldn't find any solution. But there were some other ladies working with her in the same factory where she worked. They took her to the church where they were going. And the pastor prayed for her, and she got well. And soon all those red spots began to disappear, and she starts to go to church. There was a neighbor in my community. There was a group of ladies who meets on Sundays just for prayer service. And she knew some of the ladies because they also work with her. So she started to go with them. So a few months later, I used to walk with her to the church. Sometimes when the church is over, I just go and walk back with her home. Then sometimes when I go, they have a longer service, so I sit there. And the lady who was running that group was a widow but hasn't been to school. She just preach whatever she knew. Then when she saw me showing some interest, so she started to follow me. Yeah. So she started to visit my house. So when I come back from work, I see this lady there. I'm so frustrated. Why she come to home? Because when I come home, I have my shower and eat a little bit what I can. And I go and sit with my friends playing cards and drinking kava, all those things. So when she comes, I cannot go because she holds me back. I was so frustrated when I see my, maybe 2 or 3 times a week, she's there. Finally, she persuaded me to join her, so I start to go to the church. So within 2 months of my going to church, I'm from this major island, her pastor was from that island. So she called her pastor, her senior pastor, and he baptized me. So after 2 months of my baptism, because I start reading the Bible day and night, you know, I was so hungry for the word of God. You know, there was a Fijian pastor. He was my friend. And he used to come to my house every second or third day and lead me in the Bible study, how to pray and how to read. So this lady saw some kind of thing that she was impressed in me. So after 2 months of my baptism, she put me on the pulpit. You go and preach, because I was the only man there. And I am there ever since.
So how many here have been saved more than 2 months? So yeah. Yeah, next weekend. Go ahead.
You know, what impressed me, I have no interest to be a leader, to be pastor in that, because I didn't know what a pastor leader is. Because when I read the Word of God, I saw the power of God. And in those days, I had those magazines from Kenneth Hagin. I was reading, you know, those magazines and Bill Sibrick's Demon Defeated, those things. I saw this thing happening. What I read in those books, I see this happening when I pray. Because most of my nephews, my niece, and my cousins having the same problems like demon attack or problem, they could not sleep. One of my cousins, he could not sleep like this, because as soon as he puts his hand on his chest, he sees his mother jumps on his chest and cramps him down. He couldn't speak or shout. Because his mother was worshiping a kind of demon you could see. She said she could see the demon fly all the time. He would dream that his mother is coming and attacking her with the face of the demon. So this guy got delivered, you know. So he became one of my assistants in the ministry. So we're doing good in those days, because it's a fun, you know, to casting out demons and seeing people heal. So I was practicing what was in the scripture.
That's all you need. So part of the reason there's so much demonic is Hinduism has like 300 million gods, something like that. And behind every one of them is a demon. And so they literally sacrifice. They have little idols set up in their houses, and they literally sacrifice to these and invite demons in, is what they're doing. They're worshiping demons.
What's the population of the U.S.? 350 plus? Yeah, so all of you could be gods, right? So yeah, that's how many. We don't, you know, they don't even know how many they are. But 350, 330 plus. And they don't know the names, but they just worship anything that moves, basically.
Yeah. So how did your family react to you accepting
Jesus? Well, when I came to the Lord, and it was like a problem to my family, because I'm the first one coming out of that religion. And my father got mad. He said, "You are no longer my son." Because in Hindu custom, when your parents die, your father especially, and you to pay the last respect, like, you know, some kind of rituals you have to do. So he said, "You don't come under my funeral or where my body is. Don't touch my coffin box." Because, it's like a disgrace to him. Yeah. So what happened, like, three of my sisters were getting attacked one by one, and my father tried to take them to his place of worship and to help them cured or delivered from this demon operations, but nothing was working. And at times, my mother would get possessed in the middle of the night, and she would ask a fresh kava, to drink kava, or she would take a matchbox, she would light the whole matchbox with like 7 or 8 sticks at once, and she would chew the while it's already burning. And all those things that was happening, and we were all scared in the family. So it's just like a demonic influence was all in my house. So when I accepted the Lord, the demon tried to push me out through my father so that the rest of the family can be stayed under the bondage. So when my sisters were not healed through what he was practicing, and they were healed in the church, finally my father said, "Everyone is healed in the church. After me, who will do all these things?" So finally, at the end, he falls sick. And he was in the hospital for 3 weeks. And doctors say, "You won't live long." And some ladies from our church, they went to pray for him. And he was healed. He was discharged. And he came back. He fasted and prayed for 2 months for his God to show up, to show a sign that they can do something. After 2 months of praying and testing his God Finally, he called me. He said, these are all demons. There's no power there. It's like me praying just the tree and nobody is there. I want to give my life to the Lord. My father's background is a Brahmin, the priestly from India. My grandfather was a Brahmin. My father was a Brahmin. High caste. So he tested his high class God, but they didn't work. Finally, Jesus showed up. The true God.
Just to excite you people, like when one of my uncles was, so dad came to Christ, and so one of his other brothers, his family was being oppressed. Some of the stories I'll share with you. I'll just figure. My cousin's sisters, like she was possessed as well. So when she was okay, she would be like combing her hair, and there'll be another lady standing right next to her combing her hair as well. It was that bad. Like imagine you girls, you know, you're doing your hair, and there's someone standing behind you, beside you, this old lady with a white hair and combing and looking at you. My other cousin would be sitting in a swing, and all of a sudden someone will come and swing her. Like it was that bad. And at night, they used to have firewood right outside the house. And when they're sleeping, they will hear somebody chopping the firewood. They'll turn on the lights and look outside. Everything's just the same, but somebody's doing it. You know how they have a matchbox? And they used to have the old hurricane lantern or you light up and stuff. So if the box has one matchstick, when they're sleeping, somebody will pick it up and shake it as if it's full. So it was really, really bad. So when these things began to increase in intensity as dad came out, because it wanted, like it found out that, you know, it's losing its ground. So one after the other, all his brother, our siblings began to come to Christ. So it was an adventure, especially for a pastor who's been only pastor for 2 months.
You know, and with him pastoring only 2 months, he grew up in a culture where he didn't know what church looked like, he didn't know what it was, didn't know what the Bible was. You know, just the fact that we're born in America, we understand a little bit of the biblical principles. In a culture like that, there's nothing. So,
if you really believe in God and you trust him and you use his name, things like this cannot stand up to you. I mean, that's like an encouragement.
Amen.
We all have been Christians for a long time, so be confident.
John, could you share maybe a story or two of a conversions, somebody got saved and how that came about, maybe the girl with the hand?
Yeah, when we doing some outreach like in the north up there where we see Blywater, that's between the Reiki there, and we came to a house and we shared the gospel, and there was a man, you know, and this problem was that this man don't want to drink the kava. But if he doesn't drink the kava, he couldn't sleep that night. It was so annoying and problem that his wife has to awake with him because demon will come and attack this guy. He was always yelling in the house. So at times he don't want to drink kava because he don't want to have that practice. But the wife would force him to drink, otherwise she couldn't sleep that night. So we prayed for that man. He got healed and everything was fine. So we went to the next neighbor and we prayed there. We dropped our tracks and with contact. A few days later, we have a call from my city, someone on the other side, and asking us to pray for their daughter who was in the hospital. What was happening, like that girl at the age of 19, you know, when she falls unconscious, she will be like that for maybe 2 or 3 days. And what was happening, like how this thing happened, when I asked this girl, she said, her grandfather was worshipping those demons like a blood sacrifice. So what was happening when her grandfather died, she used to go to the same altar and was praying whatever she knew about. And then the demon started to walk in her life. And at times she would close her hand and open the hand, she would see the ashes there, full of ashes. Other times when she opens the hand, there'll be like a turmeric, the yellow powder they use for the worship, for anointing those idols. In other times, she will close her hand without opening, just in both hands, the blood will drop from her hands without having any cut. And blood would come from both sides of her mouth and would wash, I know, like wet all her clothes. And that was happening. So when I went to the hospital to pray, I saw the blood there. When I prayed, she woke up and she sat up, and within a few hours, she was discharged from the hospital. I took her to her parents' place first time, and I've never been there. I just have a call from them, and they locate me where to drive to. And the family was so surprised to see this girl was so quickly been healed and came back from hospital. So I asked the family what was happening. They said at time in the night, they would have a big bang on the roof. It's like a man landing on the roof like a big bird. And that bird was like use the claw like they're tearing the roof with a big sound. They think this old roof is gone, like a big hurricane coming. And they can hear the steps on the roof. Finally, they will see black mist like a shape of man moving in the house. And everyone will wake up that time and everyone will feel that power of demon there. And that's the time the spirit will come to that girl. I ask her, what is the right last thing you remember before you fall unconscious? She said, I could see a native Fijian man about 20 feet tall and staring at me. That's the time I just lost my conscience. So we prayed for them. Whole family was healed. And there was their own shrine place of worship. We destroyed those and banned those place of altar they were having there. And then within 2 weeks, the seven of them got auto baptized. And now they are in the church. So because she was healed, now we have a door open there to start a new church there. A grandparents' place.
So on that note, don't underestimate the power of when you guys go out, when Tammy leads you guys, when you guys are going door to door or whatever you're going to do, hang out at the mall. Don't underestimate the power of what God can do when you're doing that. Why don't you share the connection or how you lead a Hindu to Jesus?
Well, and most of the time, because we have funeral maybe... Or sometimes we have two or three funerals in a month, or maybe one in 4 months, 6 months. But that gives a great opportunity because any member of Christian family who dies, they have always connection with other people in the community, their relative who are not Christian. Some Hindu priests will be there, some Hindu leaders will be there. So that's the time, you know, it gives us opportunity to share with them, because some of the doors may not open for the gospel because those guys would not allow us in. But in that case, they will come there because the death is there in the community. So sometimes we have to explain them, because if we come from Christian perspective, they may think this is another religion. And we are doing the religion ceremonies in Christian terms, you know. But I want to show them it's not Christian terms. God is for everybody. So in our Vedas, most of these scriptures about Christ, His coming, His virgin birth, His life, and His crucifixion is already in the Vedas. Because those early sages, the saints, in those times, there were not any religion in Hindus. They were not worshipping any idols or any other god. But they knew one God as a God, Brahma. So the God Brahma in Hindu is Abraham, the friend of God. They call Abraham as a Brahma because they said Brahma has a wife and her name is Saraswati. So Brahma is Abraham, Sarah is Saraswati. You know? That they knew that because Abraham, when Sarah died, that Abraham was 125 years, he took another wife. His name was Keturah. And Bible says there were other sons were born through Keturah. So these guys are descendants of Abraham. So these guys were in the mountain, they were seeking and calling on God, fasting and praying to Brahma, the God of Abraham. So the creator God, they think Brahma is a creator in Hindu. But in fact, Brahma is Abraham, the friend of God. So they were seeking this God of Abraham, the Brahma. And they had a prophecy. Because when God revealed to these guys, because these guys, they separate themselves from the wives. They became like a holy man. They were sitting in the mountains, closing their eyes and controlling all their five senses and meditating to God. They want to see God. But God didn't reveal to them in person, but he revealed to them as a light. God gave them light, like understanding, knowledge, to see their own sinful self. So when they saw the sin within them in their heart, then they cry, then their prayer changed. They don't want to see God. Now they're praying, God, take this sin away. Deliver us from the sin. We are born in sin. We are sinful self and we commit sin because we have the nature of sin. When they cry out God for forgiveness, then the prophecy came that a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son. He will be called the Son of Most High. And he will be a sinless one. And he will be a mediator. And he will give his life on the cross-like tree. And through his blood, man will find forgiveness of sin. In the scripture, it is the God who is ruler of the whole universe will give birth to a man from himself so that man could be redeemed through that sacrifice. It's all in the Vedas. So when I minister to these people, some people come from Hindu background, so they want to like a debate on the scriptures. They think their God is there. They think they have so many God and they bring some of the scriptures. So then I have to bring, this is in the scripture. Because those early saints, when they see God, God gave this revelation of Jesus Christ to redeem us, you know. Yeah.
Awesome. Anything else you want to share before we
talk about these are Hindu books?
So this was actually prior, kind of the founding of Hinduism. What it was is some of the guys went up in the Himalayas, right?
Yeah.
And they sought God. They wanted to meet the Creator. And that's when they saw their sin. And so then they cried out to God that he would take this sin away. And that's when he prophesied to them. And so they wrote this down. And it's in the holy scriptures, yeah, for Hinduism.
Even recently, most of the Hindu guys were so devoted. They were fasting in those places like Himalayas. And Jesus appeared to them. They're living now. And he pointed them out to the scriptures in the Vedas. So these guys read those scriptures, and they pick up the Bible. Then found out this was Jesus being spoken in the Vedas. So these guys have left their religion, their faith. Now they are preaching God. Yeah.
Isn't that awesome? So it's a fairly new development, and one of the things that's amazing is they have a caste system, and so that was the really high up Hindus, and so they wouldn't translate the scripture into the lower levels, and that's why it got lost, is because the pride of man kept it hidden from the others. And so then something else that would happen is, so this higher caste, this higher system, when they would have a son, they would all say, hey, this is the son that was prophesied, and so then people would go and worship this son. And that happened over and over again, and that was kind of the beginning of them worshiping multiple gods, and that was kind of the beginning of Hinduism, is praying to these. Is that right?
You know, this was, there was a pastor, he called three gurus, but they are now Christian. They came from different perspective, from Hindu background. And he was asking, why there are so many gods in Hindu? And then these guys began to quote the scripture from Vedas, because it was prophesied in the Vedas about Christ, the coming of Christ, the Savior. So when India, they're living in different provinces and different kings. So when a son is born in each of those kings' family, they think this might be the one. And then by the time that guy grows up, but their nature doesn't match with Christ because it's a human. By the time that happened, people start worshiping him as God. And then another car. Oh my, this must be. So until now, nobody came there.
What has happened is, because of that has happened multiple times, and you find a lot of books that have been written on these legends. So a nominal Hindu will know nothing about the Vedas, because it's written in a very ancient language. So they would read like books like, if you ask a Hindu their holy book, they will not say the Vedas. I can guarantee you. They will say it's either Ramayana or Gita or something like that, because they only know up to here. They don't know. And plus, like, what we are so lucky about and thankful to God for is every one of you has a Bible. You can verify Acts 17:11, no? That you can search the scriptures to verify if the pastor is preaching correctly and things like that. And we are called to do that. But Hindus can't do it because they don't know. It's all word of mouth. So here you are, like I was just talking to Dad the other day, and he was telling us that there's so many priests who are doing well, who are doing amazingly well for themselves, because they go and do all these rituals for deaths and births and stuff like that, and they charge like so many. And there was a priest in Fiji. He actually had a farm because he had so many cows given to him. You see, so they can change scriptures however to suit themselves, and this is how the legends came up. And nobody knows. So you could be a scientist, a Hindu scientist. Highly intellectual, but when it comes to your religion, you don't ask anything. You just listen to somebody who hasn't even been to school and teaches you about religion. You just follow it. So it's very hard, you know. Like, and so all the religions just go up to there in Hinduism, and then these people were trying to derive it from the Vedas, which was written in Sanskrit. So now, when these Brahmins who are converting into Christianity, like that whole lineage has been passed down, and most of these sages, they were before at the time of Christ, around the time of just after the time of Abraham back then, you see. So it was prophesied to them that a virgin will be born in the future. And now these guys are reading on. And Christ, just like in the Islamic communities, we are hearing where the gospel can't reach by an individual, Christ appears to them. And these people turn without nobody, you know, witnessing to them. And similar thing is happening in these communities where they learn it. I think it's about time, because like Christianity spread in India. But then again, just having the... like having this in your arsenal as a Hindu apologetics guy, it just makes work so much easier. Then, I mean, like, you know, you can take on priests and everybody.
I wonder what to say.
What's that? Anything you
want to say? Well, when people receive this new faith, the Hindus, you know, they all want to receive Jesus in anyway, because they want to be relieved from those demons and those sickness and problems and symptoms. So they will quickly try to accept Jesus Christ. And then when we ask them to, you have to forsake all those practices like idol worship and all those prayers, because Hindu religion is made of like they sacrifice some of the god, they sacrifice their life, like a dance sacrifice, food sacrifice, sweet sacrifice, and singing hymn, you know, and then like doing some other body, you know, figures, you prostrate yourself, yoga and those things. But when these people come to Christ, they're so happy because they're free from those demon attacks. But you know, it comes a point when they have to make decision. You know, God has healed you, delivered you, you know, but now you have to make decisions. They think they are removing all those idols, all those gods, and all those practices. Now they put Jesus Christ, the cross or picture in the world. Oh, we have one God. We are Christian now. They think like, you know, in their religion, you don't take God with you. You keep the God in one box. You know, you have a worship box. You open the door. You light the candle. You put the sweet, put the flower, and pray like that and close the door. I go and drink and eat. You know, they think God is there. Close to God. Don't let him to see I'm drinking, I'm smoking, I'm eating meat. Because close the door. So they think it's the same thing with Christ, you know? No. He knocking your door here. He opened this one. You know? So it then becomes challenging for them, you know? You know, they have to forsake all those things, all those wrong ways, you know, all those imitations. You have to become a real person in Christ. You have to open your heart, because he cannot walk from outside. He has to come inside. You know, like without becoming a savior of your life, he cannot, you know, save you, you know, from those evil nature, sinful nature that we've already inherited here. He must be the Savior, and he must be the Lord, and he must be King. You know, without becoming the King and Lord of your life, he cannot deliver us from the dominion, from the power of darkness. Because Bible says Satan has dominion on this world. He controls people with sinful nature, with bad habits. So if Christ becomes our Lord, then he must be in control of everything in our life. All the decision, all thing we eat or drink or go or say, every word we speak, Bible says, every word we speak, we'll have to give account of it in the day of judgment. So he must be the Lord, and we'll be judged for that. And we must live in the fear of the Lord. And he must be King, and we must be loyal to the King. So we have to teach them this God. And it's not one of those idols or Hindu God. It's a God who gives life. He has to be the master and Lord and King and Savior of all time. And he wants us to be witness what the things that God has done in our life, the miracle that has been happened, that life will be changed and we might be witness to others. That's how we can bring others to Christ. It needs a change people to change the world. So God wants to change us. So the people, the Christians who come, who are Christian, who came from Hindu background, when they are changed, they are fire for God. You know? Because they saw miracles happening. It's like you are coming from like a shade to a, you know, in the sunlight. It's a different experience. When you come from out to in, you know the experience. So we Hindus, we experience. Because we came from strong demonic stronghold, you know. Sometimes we cannot open the door to go outside. You know? You ask somebody, can you go with me outside? Because sometimes we have a toilet outside. The convenience outside. You cannot go outside in the night. We scare about the demons. So we have the fears in us before. But now, perfect love casts out the fear. Amen.
Thank you. That would be pretty bad to not be able to go outside when the toilet's outside.
Yeah.
can you stand with us?
Yeah.
I want to give an opportunity. I want to have John pray for us. But I don't know everybody here. You may not know who Jesus is. You may not have a relationship with him. Serving Jesus is the greatest thing you could ever do. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And so I want to give an opportunity tonight. If that's you, if as John and Ronald were speaking, if that something just clicked in you, I want to give you an opportunity to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to make him Lord of my life. And if you're here tonight and you have things in your life that have come alongside Jesus that you wish you could just kind of shut a door and leave Jesus in your room and go do what you want to do. If you're in that place, God wants to deliver you. He wants you to experience freedom. And so as we pray, can you just raise your hands? And I'm going to ask John to pray for us. If this is your first time, if you're just now making a decision that, yes, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life for the first time, I'm going to ask that after service, you come find Carlos or Tammy or somebody and let them know that you did that tonight. But John, can you pray for us?
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come before the saints and to share all the great works that you are doing, Father, among our people. Thank you, Father, for your testimony that only glorifies your name. We don't deserve it. You deserve, Father God. Lord, help us people to open their eyes and ears that you are still a miracle-looking God. You save lives, Father God. Thank you, Lord, that we are vessel can be used for your glory. Father, we thank you for this church. Thank you for this Pastor Carlos and his beloved wife and the leaders of this church, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for you have called this family, this church, Lord, at such time as this, Father God, that you would make your name, Lord, you make your name to the people who do not know you, Father God, as they're giving out for the gospel, for the missions, Father God. Lord, you will double them and multiply their giving, Father God. Lord, I pray you increase this church. Increase this church from east, west, and north and south, Father God. Lord, I pray you lay greater vision that we cannot limit you, God. You are gone beyond limit. Father, I pray, my Lord, you will heal every heart in this house, oh God. Heal every area of their life, Father God. Lord, heal our minds and heart if there's any doubt we have. Lord, remove those doubts. Remove every fear, oh God. Remove every negative thoughts and negative beliefs, Father God. Help our mind and heart to be clear and focus on Christ, Father God. I pray, my Lord, your anointing will break every kind of yoke that might be hindering our work with God, Father. Lord, I pray the power and the blessing of the Holy Ghost would fill their hearts, oh God. Fill, Lord, this house, oh God. Lord, anoint this choir, this music, this worship team, Lord, as they sing and worship, Lord, that this atmosphere be filled with the presence of God. Lord, I pray that whatever the need this church be praying for, Lord, you will meet those needs. Grant every desires of their heart, Lord, and bring joy in their life, Father, and their family, Lord, in their community, wherever they're living, Father God. Lord, I pray they will shine out as light, light of Christ. Lord, we are light built on the hills, Lord God, on the mountains, Lord God. Pray that will shine in everywhere we go and be witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.